say it again either. But most of you heard me, right? Now you can just hear me better, right? Okay. All right. Enough of that. As I was saying, I always love to have an opportunity to preach. Paul says to Timothy to preach the word. I didn't turn it on right. Pickles. What? Is it right now? You hear me now? A little better? Do I need to talk louder? I will in a minute. Okay. Sorry about the technical stuff there. We'll get it worked out hopefully by next week. But both these Sundays that I'm going to be with you, I'm going to be preaching out of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And it's one of my favorite books. I think it was probably one of the most favorite letters that Paul wrote. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But both today and also next week, we're going to be looking at some very important passages of Scripture in some different places in this Philippian letter. But this morning, I want to direct your attention to chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Philippians. And I want to read the portion of Scripture beginning with verse 1. And we're going to read down to verse 11. This is, some have suggested that this passage of Scripture, especially the latter part of it that we're going to read in just a minute, is like the Matterhorn of the New Testament. And it truly is a wonderful passage of Scripture. Most people, most scholars, believe pretty much in agreement that beginning with verse 6 through 11 is part of an old Christian hymn, an early Christian hymn that the Christians sang. And it's just packed with information in 40 words, 40 very special words, packed with information about Jesus and his ministry and his nature. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. But if we can go to verse 1 of chapter 2, okay? So hopefully you've got your Bibles open, plus we have it on the screen. Actually, Mike, I'm going to start with verse 1, so let's hold up on that until I get to verse 5. I didn't tell you that, and I apologize, but I do want to start with verse 1, and then we get to verse 4, you can flash that back up there, okay? If therefore, Paul says, there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and compassion, then make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, one intent on one purpose. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Now we're ready for verse 5. Have this attitude, or have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's through verse 11. Let us pray. Father in heaven, this is such a very important passage of Scripture. And Lord, we understand and know that it was written at a very critical time in the life of Paul as he ministered by mail with the church in Philippi. Father, we thank you for the word and the concern that Paul had for that church. And Lord, we also thank you for the concern that this church generates, that those who are members of this congregation, they are concerned about their church. Tom is concerned about their church. The elders are concerned about the church. And most importantly, Lord, most importantly, we know that you are concerned about this church and every church that belongs to you. And so, Father, my prayer this morning is that as we approach this passage of Scripture, that not only may our eyes be open, but even more than that, may our heart be open so that we can receive that which you would say to us today. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Just for the moment, I want you to lose your mind. Now, I know I'm looking around. Some of you agree with me. You've already lost it a long time ago. Okay? I had a lady one time get kind of upset with me, and she said, I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. I made the tragic mistake of saying, I didn't know you had any left. You know, that didn't help the situation very much. But notice that Paul talks about the mind here in this passage we're getting ready to look at. If you'll look at verse 5 again, and we're going to come back to the early parts of the chapter, but we're going to start there with verse 5. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. New American Standard Version doesn't use the term mind there. It uses the term attitude. Now, by the time we're finished looking at the details of what the Apostle Paul is saying here in this passage, we'll know that there is no contradiction between what he means by mind and what he means by attitude. Because he's looking for the attitude or the frame of our minds. And really the bottom line is that he wants all of us that belong to Christ to have the attitude of Christ. Now, you say, well, what does that mean? What does Paul mean by the term the mind of Christ? Now, there are several different ways people could go with that. Are we talking about, when we talk about the mind of Christ, are we talking about his capacity to learn? Are we talking about the intelligent quotient, the IQ of Jesus Christ? Surely, we know he was the Son of God, and we know that part of the makeup of his character is that he'd be omniscient, which means that he knows everything. But that's not what we're talking about. God's word reveals some very important things to us about the character of Christ. And one of those things that's about the character of Christ is that he was God. He was God in the flesh. Somebody asked me at the close of Sunday school this morning, and I didn't have time to pursue it with them, but they asked me at the close of Sunday school this morning, what does it mean to say that Christ is God and that the Holy Spirit is God and that Father is God? How can all three of them be God? Well, that's a great question, and it's, when I get back to them, there's going to be a great answer because it's great stuff that's contained in that. But this is part of this right here. Jesus, this passage tells us that Jesus did not regard his equality with God as something to be held on to. He was already being in God. He was already God. Even before he came here, he was God. He was being God. In fact, John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that without, through Him, everything that has been made has been made. And without Him, nothing that has been made has been made. In other words, God, the Word, Jesus, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're all God. Now, that's a sermon and a class for another day. But I just want to emphasize it here, that when we're talking about the mind of Christ, we're talking about the attitude of the Son of God. We're talking about what is it about Him that framed His outlook as He dealt with people. What is it about Jesus that shaped His thoughts as He interacted with people? That's what Paul is wanting to get this church to consider. Now, let me say it this way. The mind of Christ, when we're talking about the mind of Christ, we're talking about Jesus' attitude about people and about the will of God and about the work of God and about the things of God. What is Jesus' basic attitude? How does Jesus approach life? How does He deal with issues? What kind of approach did Jesus have to sin or sinners? What kind of feeling and compassion did Jesus have on the outcast, upon those who were hypocritical? What kind of attitude did Jesus have that brought Him to planet Earth? And I've said this probably to you before. I'm going to say it again because I think it's something we need to remember. And that is, when Jesus was here on planet Earth, everything around Him was sinful. There was nothing, not one person, not one tree, not one stone, nothing around Jesus that had not been affected by sin in some manner. Every person He talked to was a sinner, and yet He was perfect. Have you ever thought about that? That every place that Jesus went, it was tainted by sin, yet He was perfect. That's Jesus. That's the mind, the attitude that I want us to consider this morning. Paul's concern is for the believers at Philippi. Now, you can pick up any commentary on Philippians and read the introduction of it, and you'll find somewhere in that introduction, the scholar who's writing that commentary or that book will tell you that this was one of Paul's favorite churches. Now, I take a little bit of an issue with that. Yes, this is a very positive letter that Paul writes to the church at Philippi, but it's kind of like, if you really pay attention to the letter that he writes, if you really look at it and study it and dig into it, one of the things that you'll find is that things are not always what they seem. Because some of the things that Paul says to these Christians in Philippi uncover the fact, or allude to the fact, that there is some disunity in this body. That there are some problems lurking beneath the surface of this church. And I would go so far as to say that that is precisely what makes the book of Philippians in the New Testament so relevant to us. Because it's a letter that was written to people like you and me. It was a letter that Paul wrote to a group of people called a church in the same kind of church situation that you and I are part of. This is a relevant epistle. It's not tainted because it's old. It's relevant because it's ever new, and it's reaching into the heart of what it means to be in the church. This church, our church, the church we're a part of, any church you can think of, there are some problems that occur. They may have been taken care of, but they have occurred. They may occur again. There are problems. I mean, anytime you put people together with different backgrounds and they're all supposedly human beings, there are going to be some disagreements along the way. Now, we can learn to be disagreeable. We can learn to disagree without being disagreeable. Emphasis on the bull, okay? We can learn that. But the point is that when you have people, and people is what make up the church, there will inevitably be problems along the way. First century church was the same way. They weren't perfect. They had struggles. And that's what makes the New Testament so relevant for us, because we're reading about things that actually occurred in history that are just like what we're dealing with now. And so I would like to opt for the idea that Paul's counsel to the church that we're looking at here, Paul's counsel to the church, is he's going to give to them the best answer to any problem that comes up within their church. Now, I'm going to make a very declarative statement here, and that is this. If you will pay attention to what I'm trying to say this morning and make the application that this book begs to be made, if you will really pay attention, you will come away with the idea that this is the answer to any church problem now or in the future. This is it. This is the answer. Paul is going to say to this in his counsel to the Philippian church, look, I know that there are some problems, but you're trying to solve them the wrong way. He's going to reach out to this church family, and he's going to try to say to them, look, I know that you're not getting along with certain people in the church family, and it's hurting the whole body. But listen to me. If you'll pay attention to what I'm saying to you, Philippians, then there is an answer. There's an easy answer. It may be difficult to apply it, but it is an easy answer if you'll really pay attention. Now, I believe that that's the thrust of what Paul says to the Philippian Christians. Now, here's why I believe that. It's because Paul knows that the problems within the Philippian congregation can be solved as simply as getting everybody within that church family to look at Jesus and have the attitude of Jesus. What was his attitude? What was his frame of mind? What way did Jesus approach problems and difficulties as he met them? And believe you me, he met them. Jesus' life on planet Earth was not a walk in the park. There was some struggles as he went along. There was some things that he faced that were not pleasant. You know that. You've read the scriptures enough to know that. So how did he handle it? What did Jesus do that's different from the way we handle it? From the way I handle it? I mean, I mess up daily. Now, don't any of you dare go and check that out with Janice after church. It will not be good for me for you to know that, okay? But I mess up. You know, she does too. I feel better now. Okay? But we all do. We all do. But what's the answer? The answer is learn more about Jesus. The answer to your church difficulties, learn more about Jesus. The answer to church growth, I see that's one of the items on your prayer list that's in your bulletin. What's the secret to church growth? Learn more about Jesus and act more like Jesus. That's what Paul is saying in this epistle. He says, have the mind of Christ. So then that immediately then begs the question, what is the mind of Christ? Now, I'm going to short circuit some things here and get to the point a little bit faster. because I just want to tell you the bottom line on what is the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ, as you look at what Paul's description of, he talks about how he was in heaven. He had all the prerogatives of being in heaven, being God in heaven with Father and Spirit. He was up there. He was willing to let go of those prerogatives and come here. And that was a demotion. That was a sacrifice. That was a stepping down into our area. And that was not easy. And he describes it in several different ways. He humbled himself. He became obedient all the way to death. He was buried. Okay? One demotion after another. What's really going on here? Jesus demonstrated the mind of a servant. Humility. He shows us humility, stepping off the pedestal and coming down to reality, which is what a lot of us need to do in our various relationships. Paul backs that up earlier in the epistle by saying, look, don't any of you think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think. Get off your high horse. Get off your pedestal. Be humble. Get down where it really means something. That doesn't mean humiliating yourself, but it does mean being humble. And all of us need to learn something about humility. Well, if we look at the life of Jesus, if we look at what Jesus did, what Jesus accomplished, and how he did it, there's the picture of a sacrificing servant, a servant attitude. And that is what will make all the difference in the world in the life and character of our church. You remember Jesus gave the greatest demonstration of that as in the upper room at the time of the institution of the Lord's Supper and the Seder and all that. And what did Jesus do? Jesus got up from the table. He got up from the table, went over and took off his outer cloak, and he wrapped himself with a towel. And he went and got a basin of water. And he knelt. Now get the picture. Here's the creator of the world. The creator of the water that is in that basin. The creator of everything around, including those men. And he humbles himself. He gets down on his knees. And he washes the feet of the disciples. And all of them were dirty. They didn't wear shoes back then like we do with socks. They walked around in sandals and the dust, and your feet got dirty. And usually, and when you go into a home for a visit, you have a worthy home, you have a servant that has the job of washing the feet of the guests as they come in. But obviously on this occasion, the family that gathered for this Seder supper meal was just Jesus and the disciples. There was no slave appointed to do that. Now there were 12 disciples. Any one of them could have done it. But notice, nobody volunteered. Except Jesus. He's the master. He's the creator. He's the king. He's number one. And yet, Jesus takes the form of a servant and kneels before these his students. And he washes their feet. What a humbling thing to do. And it had an impact on them. And we need to learn that. Now, I'm not suggesting that we need to wash one another's feet today, although that would not be a bad idea. But there's ways you can wash one another's feet without touching their feet. You can serve one another in dozens of ways. You can be humble to each other, have the serving attitude in Christ. And that's what it needs. That's what it's going to take to be the kind of church that Christ wants us to be. That's what Paul was saying to this church family. He wants them to have the mind of Christ. A mind that came and served. Served faithfully. As I mentioned earlier in this paragraph from verses 5 through 11, 40 words. 40 words. Count them when you get home, depending on the translation you're using. But about 40 words that compress the whole pre-existence of Jesus, as well as his coming to earth, his living on the earth in human form, his going to the cross, his resurrection, and his exaltation again. 40 Greek words. His whole life is encapsulated that we might be able to digest in for ourselves so that we would follow his example. Folks, I want you to feel what Paul did here. Knowing that Philippi had some unity problems. He even refers in a couple of chapters about two women who aren't even speaking to one another. He even names them. He says, I want Euodia and Syntyche to work things out and solve this problem that they're having with each other. He even names them. I want you to get the feel for what Paul is doing here. Paul, aware of the disunity problems in the church, and perhaps aware of some other kinds of problems in the Philippian congregation, rather than come up with a new book about how to solve church problems and with 13 chapters, or rather than come up with a dissertation that will just have several lectures about here's what you need to do in order to be this kind of church. No, Paul doesn't do any of that. Paul just plants right there in their midst through this letter. He just plants it right there in their midst. And he said, here's your answer. Look at Jesus Christ. See him come down from heaven. Look at him come here and become a man. Look at him. Though he's still God, now he's God in the flesh. Look at him as he teaches and as he loves and as he forgives. Look at him as he's beaten upon, spit upon, crucified. Look at him. See what he's done. How he's crossed barrier after barrier after barrier with compassion and love and forgiveness. And one time he even said to a lady who was caught in sin, now, go and sin no more. Look at Jesus. See how he acted in the realms of sin, in the here of our world. He was a servant. He was God's servant, God's man. And now Paul says, take a long, hard look at the nature and the attitude of Jesus and be like that. Be like that. And that'll take care of most of the problems that you're facing. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? You know why it's not tried very often? Because we'd rather make it complicated. We'd rather make it complicated than do the simple thing that God wants us to do. And so I want to suggest to you this morning that we would give some serious thought to the mind of Christ, and that we would strive to be humble with one another and to serve one another. And, you know, to look for ways that we can just show Jesus to other people. What would Jesus do? That's a good question we can act upon. This has been around for a long time. What would Jesus do? Ain't nothing wrong with that. It's a good way to live. What would Jesus do in this situation? Let the mind of Christ take over. We might have already used ours up, pretty much. Maybe we need to check out the mind of Christ and adopt that in our living. My prayer for you and for this church is that we develop the mind, the attitude of Jesus, both to one another and to all people. Let's follow Christ. Let's be like Christ. Will you pray with me? Lord, together we've spent a little precious time on a very precious passage of Scripture. And Father, our prayer is that you help each of us develop the mind of Christ in ourselves. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be so close to you that our will becomes swallowed up in yours. Father, please continue to be patient with us in that process. But our desire, Lord, is that you be glorified in who we are and in what we think and in what we do and in what we say. Help us, Lord, to have the mind of Christ. And it's in his name.